For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll read beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be poor a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, and as there was a readiness to will, so there may be performance also of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what that he hath not. I thought this evening, since this is the last message, I'd speak about some firsts. There are two firsts that are mentioned here particularly in this chapter. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And if there be first a willing mind that is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what a man has not. We hear a great deal about first. We hear about safety first, and little children say me first, and in the country first, and a lot of firsts we read about and hear about constantly. And it suggests to us, of course, that there should be some priorities in our lives. And often, when we come to prayer meetings, I reflect on the fact that we're very much like children. We get engaged in a lot of gimmies. Give me this, and give me that, and give me that. We pray for the various things that we want. But sometimes we don't consider what he wants so much. And it's interesting, we read of these Macedonian believers that they had received a gift, of course, and as all of us have received, the gift of God and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they were very appreciative of that gift, and so they gave something to God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's a very important transaction. You know, we receive from him, but it's also important that we give to him. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And there's nothing that you have, or ever will have, is as important as giving yourself to the Lord. Paul, after presenting the gospel, you remember in Romans, he says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present yourself. Sometimes it's possible for a person to be a Christian and never have done that. To receive the gift of life from the Lord, thankful for what he gives and all the blessings he bestows on us because he daily loads us with benefits. But to really come to the Lord and say from our hearts, and we're not fooling, we're meeting business with him, take my life. I present it to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my lips and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take myself. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Very important transaction for us to take. But I want to concentrate particularly on that verse, 2 Corinthians 8:12. If there be first a willing mind, Having a willing mind is not sufficient because, remember, Peter had a willing mind. The Lord himself said he had a willing mind. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why the law failed. You know, not because there was anything wrong with the law, but it was simply the fact that man was weak. The law is holy, just, spiritual, good. The trouble is man didn't hold up his end of the bargain. They said, all that the Lord has promised we will do. We hear a good deal today about promise keepers. Nothing new about that. When you get married, do you promise before God and these witnesses you will love, honor, and cherish? Sometimes that's not worth anything. 6 months later, there's a divorce or something. The men make all kinds of promises, but performance is something else. People get in front of the court. For instance, they say, hold up your hand, you promise, or you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and from then on, a lot of it isn't true. That's why they have 12 men to sort of guess whether they're telling the truth or not the truth, as the case may be. All that the Lord has spoken, that's what Israel said, we will do. They didn't do it. God put them under test for 1,500 years to prove that they didn't do it. And the problem is, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And if we're depending on ourselves, and oftentimes people will say, you'll ask the person, are you a Christian? Well, I'm trying. And I hear two Christians say that. It's not trying that does the trick. It's trusting because we can't do it in ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. The scripture says, if you're leaning on yourself, you're leaning on a weak reed. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he, not me, he shall direct thy paths. Though the strength comes from him, not from me. There's a great problem that we have. We have a tendency to exercise our self-will. Every one of us has a will, and that's the problem in marriage because, you know, the husband's got a will, the wife's got a will. Well, to have those coincide, that's not such an easy thing. And we want to do our own thing. I heard a story one time about a lady who said to her maid, says, now when I do this, that means you come running. And the maid says, then when I do this, that means I ain't coming. And the problem is, you know, we exercise our own self-will. My brother was telling me, Carol was telling me some time ago a story about his oldest grandson. He was within his little shaver. He said, but Grandpa, I want to do what I want to do. Does that sound like us? Do we really seek God's will? Or do we do what we want to do for the Lord? Do we ask the question, Lord, what would I like to do for you? Or do we ask the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a different question. And that's the question we should ask. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought of robbery equal God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, and being found as fashioned as a man, he became obedient. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. I remember back in the 30s, I was over in the Bahamas for 3 months, vacation time. I stayed with my grandfather and grandmother in Bar Sharp. And next door was my Uncle Rob Stratt. And he was using goat's milk for his health. And he had this billy goat. I can still see him in my mind's eye. Black as sin. And if there was a sinner, one who wanted to have his own way, it was that goat. He got my goat more than once. You know, Stuart and I, we'd get there and we'd pull over the rope. And we'd say, you come this way. And you know what he was saying? In effect, I ain't a-coming. And even though we pulled, that billy goat, it's just like us, you know. I remember when I was over in Israel some years ago, and it's been quite a few years, I've only been there one time, 1973, they showed us a shepherd. And there was a shepherd, and in front of the shepherd, there's a whole string of goats. And then there was a shepherd, and in back of the shepherd, there was a whole string of sheep. The goats were going ahead. They were doing their own thing. And the shepherd was right behind them, keeping his eye on these rascals, because he knew what they were like. And the sheep, he wasn't worried about them. They were just following him. And we can live our life more or less like goats. We do our own thing, but the Lord has to keep his eye on us and correct us once in a while. Or we can be like sheep, following behind. I remember hearing a story about an old farmer. He had a mule. He was out there one day trying to plow with that mule. And somebody said to him, "What's the matter?" He wasn't having too much success. "What's the matter? Don't you have enough willpower?" He said, "That ain't the problem. So that mule's got too much willpower. And you know, God tells us to go one way and we just want to go our own way. We don't follow in the way that he wants us to go." There's a wonderful promise that God gives us, and the Lord Jesus gave it, I should say. Well, of course, he's God. I'm not denying he's God. But he said in John 7, verse 17, says, "He that willeth to do his will shall know the doctrine." If a person wills to do his own will, he's not going to know his doctrine, his teaching. But if you will to do his will, he'll make his way plain, your way plain to you. "He that willeth to do his will shall know the doctrine." We have that same thing stated in another way in the Psalms. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where I am, and a light unto my path. It shows me where to go." Not only shows me where I'm at, it shows me where to go. Or again, another instance. In Proverbs, it says, "The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." All you need to do, if you're going to walk and you got light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's no man in the Old Testament that ever was a man in which the flesh was prominent. A man named Jacob. And Jacob's idea was he was a conniver. He connived against his dad, and he connived against his uncle, you know, trying to get those sheep from and goats from his uncle Laban. There were two crooks trying to out-crook each other. There were those two. Jacob came out on top, as far as that was concerned. You know, Jacob had an encounter with God, and he wrestled with the Lord. The Lord asked him what his name was. He had deceived his old dad. He says, "I'm Esau," and Esau means good work. Good work, boy. Didn't choose anything but good work. He didn't live up to the name of Esau, and Esau didn't either, as far as that goes. He fooled his father, he pulled the wool over his dad's eyes, and years later, the angel of the Lord wrestled with him. He said, "What's your name?" He says, didn't say it, Esau, he said, "Jacob." He says, "I'm going to change your name." You know, when a man confesses that he's a sinner, he's a rascal, God says, "I can do something with that fellow." "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel." And Israel's name means God governs, God controls. And his thigh was thrown out of joint, and he wasn't able to walk anymore. He had to leap. He leapt all the rest of his life. "Your name shall be called Israel, a prince of God. Thou hast prevailed. You won by being defeated." The self being defeated, that's the way of victory. What about this fella? What did God do with him? You know, one thing I like about Jacob's life, he made a lot of mistakes, but he had a wonderful finish to his life. There's never been anybody, I suppose, in the history of Egypt that ever had a funeral like Jacob. Read about it in the 50th chapter of Genesis. They closed the Senate down. They closed the House of Representatives down. Everybody was in the king's cabinet. They were all there. And they mourned for him. Was it 70 days? I think it was 70 something like 70 days they mourned for him. And even the people in Canaan said, who is this? Well, that's the mourning. And the funny thing was, you know what he was? He was just a shepherd. And the Bible says, every shepherd is an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians. But God has said, those that honor me, I will honor. I want you to look at just the scripture in connection with Jacob in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read this. It's a very striking verse. Genesis chapter 47. And here is, says, Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my father, the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. The Epistle of Hebrews says, without contradiction, the less is blessed the better. Here's Jacob, this man of God, 130 years of age. And twice it says, first when he met Pharaoh, and then when he left Pharaoh, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Interesting, isn't it? Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then he spoke of his life. He spoke of his life as a journey, because that's what it is. For every man of faith, life is a journey. All the days and the years of my pilgrimage, of a pilgrim. You know, it says in Hebrews that Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. They were not living for here. They were going to the promised land. Abraham, it says, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he says, few and evil at the days of the years of my life. And he didn't mean by that he himself was evil. What he was just saying, life is very brief. I'm 130 years of age. It's just few. You live here 1,000 years. What is that compared to eternity? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What is this present time to do with eternity? Few. And he says, I've had a lot of trouble. God doesn't promise us an easy path. Few and evil are the days of the years. And David, he was a humble man, because it says, and Jacob said, I have not attained the days of the years of the life of my father. He says, my life hasn't been as great as Abraham's. It's not been as great as Isaac's. Good to see a man, a humble man, and God had bought this man from pride and independence to a life of simple dependence upon God. And then we read of him, not only did he bless Pharaoh, it says he blessed Joseph, he blessed both Joseph's sons, and he says he blessed all of his sons. His life had been blessed of God, and he in turn was able to be a blessing. Let this mind be in you. If there be first a willing mind, it's essential that we be willing. And if we're not willing, then we need to pray, Lord, help me to be willing. To be willing. You remember one man came to the Lord and said, Lord, if you can, heal my daughter. The Lord said, that's not the question. It's not my question what I can't do, it's what I do. If I will, be thou clean. Not a matter of his ability. It's a matter of his will. If there be first a willing mind is accepted according to what a man has. Now, of course, it's speaking about here, about material things, because these believers that Macedonia told by, they were very poor, and it says they gave out of their deep poverty, the abound of the riches of their liberality. But I look at it as a principle of the Word of God. If to be first the willing mind is accepted according to what a man has. God is not so much interested in your ability. He's not so much interested in what you have materially. What he's interested in is you. If to be first a willing mind. And whether you have little or much, God can bless your little and my little. It's not a question of what we have. If there is first a willing mind. What God is looking for is the condition of our hearts. Remember you read in the Old Testament about a man named Abraham, and God did test Abraham. He said, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering above one of the mountains which shall repel thee. Abraham got up early in the morning, and God said after the thing, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He was willing to do God's will. We read of another man. That man's name was David. David had a desire. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. He made it known to Nathan. And Nathan said, great, great, go ahead. Nathan goes down to from the presence of David, and God says, go back and tell David he can't build it. He's a man of blood, a man of war. He can't build it. Says his son is going to do it. It's not going to be known as David's temple. It's going to be known as Solomon's temple. God says, David is a man after God's own heart. He didn't care about the position that he had. He didn't care whether it was going to be known as David's temple. What he wanted was something for the Lord. And he said, something's going to be built for the Lord. It has to be exceeding magnificent. It has to be the best if it's going to be for God. And it says he prepared abundantly on the day of his death. And you know what God said? David, you can't build a temple, but because it was in thine heart, because it was in thine heart. See, God is looking at our heart. It would be first a willing mind. 7 years ago, almost, it would be 7 years ago this fall, I left home, September the 7th. Go up to New York for about 3 weeks of meetings. The morning that I left, I said goodbye to David. I kissed him goodbye and said, I'll see you in 3 weeks. So I thought. But 2 days later, I was gone because David passed away on September the 9th. But I had a phone call on the Saturday, September the 8th, from my son, Brent. And Brent said, Dad, I've just been talking to Jimmy. He just got back from Hawaii. He's been over in Hawaii in business with a couple. I just got back to Washington. He says, I just talked to Jenny, and she said that yesterday she and mother went to the doctor, and the doctor, David, was a different doctor that has been recommended as a second opinion. And David said, you know, I talked to my doctor. He told me that there's a man out in, a doctor out in St. Louis, and he replaces lungs, and that was David's problem. One of these, medicines that he took just devastated his lungs, and so he had very real difficulty breathing. And he'd have about 60 or 70 feet of a hose, and when he'd come back, he'd go like that, and scarcely breathe. Fine body strong. Anyway, the doctor said, there's a doctor out in St. Louis, and he's doing operations on lungs. He's replacing lungs. And the doctor told me, he said, well, he wouldn't consider it. He said, first of all, you got oxygen disease. That's one problem. Then you got a non problem.
you would be considered for a candidate.
And so Brenda's gotten all this information from Jenny. And he said, Dad,
I told Jenny, you asked that doctor that David is just about to become a father. And that baby will need a father. You asked that doctor if I can give one of my lives for my brother. Well, before 24 hours were over, David was gone home to the Lord.
But I'll tell you this.
To me, it's just a man who is here. If to be first
a willing mind,
it is accepted. God is under no obligation whatever to accept what you pray. And it says, the sacrifice of the wicked and the abomination God has specially done with a wicked mind. And God looks at our hearts, but if there be a first or willing mind, it is accepted. It doesn't make a bit of difference what you have monetarily. It makes no difference what you have in ability. If you have little ability, God said to Mary, she has done what she could. God can use you to do what you can while we wait for the return of our Savior. And God is looking for a willing mind. And that willing mind began by this fact. They first gave themselves to the Lord. So we pray, and I thought we'd sing closing
that lovely hymn of Francis Riley Havergal, Master, speak and make me ready. When thy voice is truly heard, with obedience, glad and steady, still to follow every word. We'll pray and then we'll sing the hymn. Our Father, we're thankful. We know that thou hast looked with those just as in the Old Testament days, they came with willing hearts. Lord, may we not just give thee leftovers of our life, but may we determine by thy grace to give the best of what we have. When we think that the best that heaven has,
David stopped for us. And all of us can say, we've just read tonight, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as though he's rich. For our sake, he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. We pray, Lord, that we may know something of this and present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, except for what to thee, which is our intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may test through what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These things we ask as we commend thy word to thee with thankful hearts. Lord Jesus, precious name. Amen.
318, then. Let's take perhaps two verses of that hymn. 318. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 only. Speak to me by name, O name, O